Turn to James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever stopped to consider that the only gem that we have in the world today that is created from a living organism is a pearl? I'm going to speak this morning on getting the most out of your trials. One of the great things about preaching to college students is that everybody's got a trial. And have you ever stopped to consider that a pearl actually is created from a living organism called an oyster? And how is it formed? Well, it sits in the bottom of the ocean in a shell in its little comfort zone. Everything is nice and everything is easy until a little piece of sand floats into the shell and it nestles up next to the side of that oyster and it begins to rub it. It begins to irritate it. And the oyster actually reacts and it excretes what is known as nacre. And that nacre hardens and forms and shapes. The more it rubs, the more it reacts, the more it reacts, the more it excretes. And soon it forms and shapes into a beautiful pearl. And so a diver goes down to the bottom of the ocean, picks up the shells, brings them to the top of the ocean, gets up in the boat or maybe on the deck or on the dock somewhere and takes a knife and pops open that shell. And here's a beautiful pearl. And really, what is a pearl? A pearl is simply an irritated oyster. That's really all it is. So it's like this beauty comes out of this pain. And something that is valuable actually comes out of something that suffers. And so this morning, what I would like to do is to help you, maybe in your thinking, recognize in the middle of what you're in, okay? Whatever you're in, whatever pressures you feel, whatever troubles you feel, whatever difficulties you feel, whatever's come into your life, to sort of step out of that and look now at it from a different light and recognize that actually God is deeply at work in your life through these difficulties and these trials and these struggles and these pressures that you're facing. And this is really what James is all about. James is writing to a group of suffering believers. Notice what he says in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. This James here is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. He is the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, and he's writing to Jewish believers. How do we know? Because he calls them the 12 tribes. That's Jewish. And of course, when you read the book, he's writing to people who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So you could call these Messianic Jews. And he says they're scattered abroad. Scattered abroad means that they are living outside of the nation of Israel. So he's writing to people who had been former members of the church in Jerusalem who are now living outside of a country. And why are they there? Because they've been driven out because of persecution. We call those people today refugees. Do you know any refugees today? Do you know what it's like to be a refugee? No matter what you're like in your past, you may have been wealthy, a doctor, you may have lived in a beautiful house, you may have driven a Mercedes-Benz, you may have had high status in society, but the moment you become a refugee, everything's sort of flattened out and you're like everybody else. And that kind of life is very difficult. This is the crowd he's addressing. And he is writing to them, and notice what he says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or when you fall into various trials." And the first thing he addresses, the first thing he speaks about here is the reality of your trials. It's not like he's sugarcoating the Christian life. It's not like pie in the sky. It's not like, okay, now you're on the road to heaven and we're shouting glory all the way and everything is easy. The book of James, in my personal opinion, is the first written scripture of the New Testament. The second book being the book of Galatians. The first author of inspired scripture is a guy named James, probably written somewhere between 40 and 42 or 43 AD. This is the first book of inspired writing in the New Testament, and this is the first subject that he addresses to all Christians, and the first thing he deals with is the reality of a trial. Because it is a reality of the Christian life. And notice some of the things he says about a trial. Number one, he says a trial is something that's very difficult. In the King James, it says diverse temptations. Sometimes we get confused when we see the word temptation because it can have a couple of different meanings. It could be an enticement to doing something that's wrong or evil. Or it could mean some kind of outward pressure that comes into our life to test our faith. So the temptation could be one or the other, and the outcome always determines the meaning of the word. So if it leads to corruption, then it's an inward enticement to sin. If it produces character and faith, it's a trial. Of course, in this case, James is referring to a trial because of the outcomes, because of what it produces in your life. But it doesn't mean that it's easy. What makes a trial difficult? Well, a couple of things. Number one, trials are things that come into our life that are undesirable. We don't like them. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything about your life right now that you don't like? Well, some kind of a pressure. I was in the what we call the den, the snack shop of Bob Jones maybe 2 weeks ago. And a kid comes walking by, a student comes walking by, and he looked at me, and I had not met him. And so he looked at me like he wanted to meet me. So I walked right up to him, shook his hand. I said, "How you doing? Fine." I said, "Well, tell me, what's been the biggest challenge thus far being here?" And he said, "The dress code." I went, "Really?" I said, "Like what?" He said, "I got to wear khakis and a collared shirt, and I got to shave. He's a freshman. We don't let freshmen grow beards because we never know what it's going to look like." I said, "Where'd you go to high school?" I said, "Where'd you grow up?" He said, "Easley, South Carolina." I said, "Where'd you go to high school?" He said, "Easley High School." He said, "There we just wear pajamas and tank tops." I said, "Well, what do you want out of your life?" I said, "What do you want to do with your life?" I said, "Do you want to accomplish anything with your life?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I really do." I said, "Well, you made the best decision to come here because here we're helping you develop character." How many of you would like to have a lot of character, but you're not so sure you like the process in getting it? I said, it's character building. And it's not necessarily something that you just naturally desire. Trials are pressures that come into our life. Think of what it would have been like to be living as a refugee. The difficulties, the breadth of their trials, sickness, abandonment, loneliness, confusion, bereavement, disappointment, poverty, persecution, harassment, verbal and physical abuse, stress, rejection, everything is included in that. It's something that is not, we don't naturally want this. Let me also say that a trial, what makes a trial difficult is oftentimes they're unexpected. He says, "Count it all joy when." It indicates that they tend to come at an undetermined time. You cannot pinpoint their arrival ahead of time. They're unplanned, but it's important you recognize they're unavoidable because he says you fall into them. These are all individual experiences that we're going to face, and you can't get out of them. By the way, Where do trials come from? You ever wondered about that? They usually have two sources. Number one, trials come from people. Do you ever stop to think how wonderful the world would be without people? How great your job would be without your boss? How wonderful your room would be without your roommate? How great your class would be without your teacher? The word fall was used of the man that was coming down from the city of Jerusalem to Jericho. It says he fell among the thieves. He wasn't looking for them, but they were definitely looking for him. You don't have to look for trials. They show up on your front door every day. And oftentimes they come through people because people are irritating. People are, I mean, let's be honest. How many of you think there's some people that are weird? They're just weird. Yeah, you don't get it. They're not like you because you're not weird. And it comes from all kinds of angles, and they hit you at certain things in certain ways, and it bothers you. But let me also say that trials come from circumstances. It's interesting, in Acts 27:42, a particular ship that the Apostle Paul is on unexpectedly encounters a sandbar where the two seas meet, and they run into it, and it's shipwrecked. It says they fell into that situation. We find ourselves oftentimes in weird situations we find ourselves in. I did something really dumb today. I thought I'd left my suitcase at home when I got to the airport. Well, I found out that one of the men that flies our plane actually got the suitcase out of the van that I was driving before I knew it. So when I went back to get it, it was not there. And I thought, oh, I was in a hurry this morning. I left my suitcase. And so I was calling my wife up, and I couldn't get her on the cell phone. And then I called up my assistant, and I was trying to call him. Well, we were right next to the plane, and this plane has got a thing called a wing. Guess what I did? I walked into the wing with my head. Now, that's dumb. I did it in front of all of these students to show them how smooth I am. But I did the exact same thing Saturday. I have walked into the wing 2 times in the last few days. I mean, it's like weird. Unexpected trials, things happen to you. Circumstances that come into your life, you think, why is this happening to me? But let me say that the implication of this idea of a trial is not just a little irritation, but it could be a very adverse experience, something that is very difficult. My wife was diagnosed with a form of cancer in 2008, her second form of cancer. In the last 4 weeks, my wife's cancer counts, which were at normal, below normal, I'm not going to take that time to explain it, but they have risen up to the highest level that she's ever had, and her cancer is very, 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 very active right now. So it's one of those trials that we're facing that, you know, we really don't know where this is going. So it's not just a minor irritation. This is something that's hard. These are things that we go through. But I want you to notice that not only are trials difficult, but they're diverse. Notice he says, you fall into diverse temptations or various or literally multicolored like the coat that Joseph wore. It stresses the great variety and diversity of a trial that believers experience in so many different forms. And the diversity of the trial is determined not just by the kind of trial we encounter, but the kind of responses they evoke. In other words, when we go through a trial, they bring out certain things that are in our lives. Natural reactions. And you know what? They're kind of like the color of the rainbow. Think about it. Let's take the color red. What does red represent? Anger. How many of you have gotten angry in the last month? You know? I mean, made you mad. You got mad. You got upset. Let's take the color yellow, fear. How easy is it to be fearful? What's going to happen to me? What's going to become of me? Let's take the color green, envy. Come on. You mean to tell me nobody gets jealous of anybody here? How about the color purple, self-pity, easily bruised? Won't somebody feel sorry for me? So you have a party and you invite your best friend Pity to show up and you have pity party. How about the color black, confusion? I don't understand. This is confusing to me. Why is this happening? How about the color blue? Everybody knows that one. Depression, discouragement. Someone has said that the color of the school of hard knocks are black and blue. And we go through these varying things and these trials come in our life. And it's not just the trial itself, but it's what it evokes out of us. So trials are diverse, but let me also say that trials are designed. There's an intention, there's a purpose, and we're getting a hint as to what is happening when we think about what comes out of us. Because what happens is when you go through pressure, we're squeezed and we can squeeze things and stuff comes out. Like we squeeze toothpaste and it comes out. We squeeze the shampoo bottle and it comes out. What's on the inside comes on the outside. That's what pressure does. And the reason I'm making this a point is, what is James all about here? He's all about Christians becoming spiritually mature. But you can't be a spiritual, mature, grown-up Christian and at the same time be an emotional, immature Christian. You see, there are some people who want their spiritual maturity to be here, but they don't want their emotional maturity to catch up to it. God allows you to go through trials to squeeze out of you those emotions, anger and fear and jealousy and discouragement. Why? He's bringing those things to the surface because those are the very things that God wants to change. So there's design in all of this. I mean, just look at James's words. He says here in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. When? Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. This is all the idea of something's going on here. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. His perception is that there is an inner spiritual meaning to all of these experiences. I mean, consider the miracles of Christ. How many of them were preceded with trials or difficulties, storms, disease, death, hunger? Behind every miracle, there was a trial. Behind every trial, there's a spiritual dynamic, a spiritual lesson, something he wants you to learn. And behind every spiritual dynamic, there's God. And here's the starting point where we get the most out of our troubles. And here is the tension point. You have to discover and believe the spiritual dynamic of the trial. God, what is it that you're doing in my life? That is exactly what I asked myself yesterday as I listened to our speaker in chapel at Bob Jones University. And I didn't say, boy, this is a good message for our students. I said, this is really a good message for me. It's the reality. We go through trials. But that leads me to the second thing, and that is the reason for trials. Why do we go through them? And he tells us, notice in verse 2, he says, knowing this. In other words, he's saying that it's not a blessing to be ignorant in a trial. There are things you need to understand. And I want to say this, every trial that we go through is unique. If you could say it this way, it's tailor-made for us. God tailor-designs trials just for you. Or you could say it this way, God knows how to get to you. So you can put up all the defense mechanisms you want, but they're not going to work. You can't hide from God's purposes in your life. You're not going to avoid it, okay? So you might as well take it. However, though the trials are unique, the intent of the trials are actually the same for everybody. You could say they're uniform. Have you ever been through a trial, you wonder, why is this happening to me? Well, you know what? God's already told you the answer. And what is it? Well, there's a process. There's a progression. You could say it this way, there's a template he lays out here. And what is the template? Notice he says, first of all, your faith is being tried. What you believe is being put to the test. And we talk about your faith. It's not just your faith in Jesus. It's not a confession of your belief in the doctrines of the Bible. It is your willingness to trust God in your life. These emotions, these struggles, what you're going through, are you willing right now to put your dependence in the Lord? Someone has said that trials are like fire. What does a fire do? You take gold, and you put the gold in a fire, what does it do? It burns out the dross to purify it. A trial is the purification of our faith. It's like taking a building that's constructed to withstand a hurricane or an earthquake, and the strength of this building is only confirmed when it goes through a hurricane or it goes through an earthquake. It shows the reality of it. Trials are actually the things that really work against your faith, if you think about it. They threaten your faithfulness to Christ. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He was getting ready to go into a trial. A trial is like two sides of a coin, heads and tails. On one side's God, on the other side's the devil. On God's side in a trial, what's he trying to do? He's trying to build your character. On Satan's side, what's he trying to do? He's trying to destroy your character. God's trying to build your faith. Satan's trying to destroy your faith. And it's all based on the way you respond. Jesus said, Peter, I pray for you that you will be faithful in the trial. Your faith will stand. A trial is the proving, the testing of your faith. And then notice he says this trial produces patience. The word patience there is the idea of endurance. It's not putting up with irritating people. That's long suffering. Patience is sticking it out, staying with it. It's a purer form of faith. It's actually your faith being stretched out. It's saying, I believe God today, and I believe God right now, and I'm trusting God at this moment, and I'm trusting God at this moment, and I'm trusting God at this moment, and I go through the trial, and I'm just having to stay there, trusting God the whole time. It's like somebody who successfully carries a heavy load for a long time. And by the way, the muscles that are being built are not the kind of muscles that you use to lift a lot of weight. It's used to lift the weight for a long time. And this is not being passive when you are learning patience. It means that you're actually actively engaged in clinging to the Lord, clinging to His Word, trusting in God. For most people, when they go through a trial, their first thought is, when am I going to get out of this? Or how am I going to get through this? But for the believer, the question should be asked, what am I going to get out of this trial? What is it that God's going to change in my life? And then notice thirdly, he says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect simply means full grown, mature, a grown up. Complete is the idea of being healthy in contrast to sick. So it's a healthy, stable, grown-up, mature Christian. And I think James envisions believers here who are spiritually mature and they're rid of jealousy and laziness and bitterness and impulsiveness and impatience and self-pity and selfishness, because all of this mars the wholeness of our likeness to Christ. And so the Lord is working in us and He's maturing us, and I think I can say pretty confidently, this is where most of you are right now. This is where you are. This is where you're living. It's a reality. And that leads me to my last point, and that is, how do I respond to these trials? And very quickly, notice he says back in verse 2, he says, count it all joy. Now, how odd is that? How many of you count it all joy? How was class today? Oh, it's awesome. I flunked. You know, how was the soccer game? Oh, it was great. I tore my ACL. I mean, nobody does that. That's weird. So what gives here? How do you say count it all joy? Well, it's basically not dependent on the way you feel. It's obviously not based on your feelings. By the way, immature people live on their feelings. They're controlled by their emotions. To count it all joy actually means to make a deliberate, intelligent appraisal of something. It means to look at it differently. One of my wife's favorite television programs is so exciting. It's called Antique Roadshow. You ever seen it? Boring. What's it about? Some guy brings in some beat up piece of furniture. A guy from New York City flies down and can tell you the whole history of that beat up piece of furniture. Who made it? Who his first wife was, who his second wife was. How weird. And you think, what is this? And then suddenly he says, and this is worth, and then boom, the amount comes up and you can't believe it's that valuable. The real problem when we are emotionally struggling through a trial is actually seeing the value of what's happening. It's hard for us to put a good appraisal on it. But Peter said the trying of your faith is more valuable than the gold that perishes. You know what? Actually, when I meet the student body at Bob Jones University and I find out everybody's having a hard time, I go, yeah, this is awesome. I am thrilled. I'm excited. Why? Because I know God's at work. God is changing you. I know it's going to happen. And you're going to come out on the other side. And you're going to be different. And you're going to be mature. And you're going to be stable. And you're going to be solid. This is awesome. So what does it mean to count it all joy? Does it mean I jump up and down? No. I place my joy in the Lord no matter how I feel. I trust Him. And then notice very quickly, number two, you let endurance have its perfect work. What does that mean? It means you don't quit. Let endurance perfect you. Stay with it. What's the easiest thing to do in a trial? Quit. What's the right thing to do? Stay with it. Maybe you're right in the middle of it now. You can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You can't see the forest for the trees. You don't even know what's going to happen next week. You're just trying to get through Friday. Fact is, you're so thankful it's Friday. Amen? I mean, no classes tomorrow. Sleep in. So, what do? You don't quit. You stay with it because God is building you. And then finally, ask God for wisdom. What is wisdom? The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, which by the way you do, let him ask of God. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to view your circumstances that you find yourself in from God's perspective. Seeing your life through God's viewpoint and then responding accordingly. Wisdom is making right choices right now. How many of you have never known students who made wrong choices right now? They did something that was stupid. Okay, that's not wisdom, by the way. Wisdom's the opposite. It's navigating where I am right now, right where God's put me. Lord, give me the wisdom to make the right choices right now. And you know what? When you ask God, He gives you. And here's the neat thing. The ultimate goal of the book of James, I believe, is for God's people to become wise. That's the goal. How do you get wisdom? You got to go through trials. And God is building spiritually mature, wise people. And do you know why this is so important in the end? Because the church today is in desperate need of spiritually mature, wise people. And what better place could God be developing that kind of future generation of leaders than in a school like Appalachian Bible College, where you're learning these truths, applying them to your life, because though you may be 20, 21, 22, one of these days you're going to be 40, 41, 42 in a place of leadership and responsibility in a local church. And you know what? God's going to use you because of your wisdom and you know the ways of God and you're walking with Him. So get the most out of your trials while you're going through them today.